Hey, greetings everyone. It's Brother James, noparish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, want to get back to our Matthew study. We are in Matthew 23, and we're going to go through 23 to verse 33. Just got to our camp for the night, had to work on some things on our van. Praise God, we got the van fixed, got to our camp spot. Want to get this study going, want to get back to Matthew verse by verse. Let's get right at it. Let's see, we're starting with verse 23. First thing I want to say before I read the verse, I want you to notice in this chapter, in these next verses, more soft, kind, long-suffering, gentle, meek words of Jesus towards these false teachers. Now, I think if you know about Matthew 23, no, Jesus pulls out the Hebrews 4:12 sword and he slices them up because they desperately needed it. Don't ever let anyone tell you that we have to be kind, long-suffering, patient, overlook sin of false teachers and wicked people that are defiling God's truth. No, we see the saints, Paul, Peter, we see Jesus, we see Jude telling us to contend. Calling out false teachers harshly, abruptly, rebuking them, as it says in 1 Timothy 5, publicly rebuke those in sin. So notice that's not Jesus' style here, nor should it be ours. Wasn't Paul's style either. False teachers need to be called out. All right, let's get to these verses. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. All right, so we're going to see this word woe a lot. It means grief. It's a warning. It's a warning word, okay? And Jesus is laying down the truth and the law to them. In this verse, Jesus is scolding the Pharisees, the leaders of the day, for not having a correct view of God's law. They had a myopic view. They only focused on certain things. They were focused on counting out a tithe, the tenth, of mint or cumin, but they could not bring themselves to focus on other, what Jesus calls, weightier matters. We'll get to that word in a minute. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These are the foundations of the Christian faith. While tithing was for that time to support the temple, and that's faded away now. We no longer tithe. So judgment, mercy, and faith are just, these are pillars of the faith. They were focused on counting out that tithe. They weren't focused on the pillars of the faith. Let's talk about that word weighty, weightier, baros in the Greek. It means grave or severe. So all of God's law matters, but just like man's law, all of man's law matters, but some are more grave and weightier and severe than others, right? You steal a pack of gum, you're stealing, but you're going to get a much lesser sentence than if you rob a bank or murder someone. So you see how all the law matters, but some are weightier and more severe. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just keep that in mind. All of God's law matters. Some take precedence over others. How do we know this? Well, Jesus gives us an example. Luke 14:5. Jesus talked about if your animal or your son falls in a hole on the Sabbath day, who wouldn't get it out, right? What's more important, the animal and the person's life or just resting on Saturday? Yeah, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Save them on the Sabbath. Save their life. If they're in a burning house, pull them out. Then get back to your rest. First things first, and have the proper order of God's weight on the law is what we're talking about here. Notice what Jesus says next. This is very important. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Wow, so we got weightier parts of the law, and we got other parts of the law that aren't as weighty. What does Jesus say? Just focus on the weighty stuff. You don't have to worry about the little stuff. No, he says you should do it all. That's what it says. Remember that, saints. We should do all of God's law that is for us today in context. Not just focus on the weighty matters, focused on all of it. He doesn't say they didn't have to keep the tithe back then. The tithe is not applicable today. He says, do them all. Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, Jesus says. How do we live perfect lives? Living out the commandments of God, right? That's the best we can do. That is what he's given us to live out. So that's our charge. We keep some pre-Torah law. I've got teachings on that. We keep all the New Testament law. That is for us today in context. The weightier ones, the medium ones, the small ones, we are to strive to keep them all. Verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. All right, famous verse there. Christ is describing their situation. Excuse me. My voice is still sore from street preaching all day Saturday. He describes their situation using something called a metaphor. All right? And a metaphor, also it can be called hyperbole. This is when you use exaggerated words to get a meaning across, right? I mean, who can swallow a gnat? Excuse me, who can swallow a camel and strain at a gnat? It's an exaggerated statement to get a point across. They were focused on the less weighty matters of the law, per Jesus, totally missing the larger, more grievous matters at hand. You know who that reminds me of? Churchianity today and religious Christians in America today, around the world too. They're focused on musical tastes, what concerts they're going to, last day events, how this or that's going to happen, even church building designs, but they don't even have the gospel right. They don't even live holy. They're not even rightly dividing God's word. You see how that's straining at gnats and swallowing camels? Yeah, that's happening all the time in false churchianity. Verse 25, woe, there's that word again, unto you scribes and Pharisees. That means grievous. You hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. All right, so here he's pointing out that these Pharisees have a habit of hypocrisy. He tells us in Luke that that is the leaven of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. And why is this? Well, they were really focused on the outside, but void of focusing on the inside. Remember what Jesus said, both the laws for the outside and the inside matter. We'll get to that in a minute. They used to walk around, scriptures tell us, longest robes to get preeminence. They wanted titles, rabbi. They had the longest tassels, and they wanted to be seen, and they wanted to have special place among other people. So the outsides of them, oh, they wanted to really focus on that. But their hearts were void of godliness and truth and judgment and mercy and faith. See the picture that's being painted here? The Christian walk is when your heart's transformed, then your whole life, including your outside, then becomes transformed. The Pharisees had it the other way around. They were focused on just the outside. They could have cared less about the inside. They were full of sin and iniquity, as we're going to learn. We can't be that way. We got to cleanse our hearts, and then the outside will eventually be made clean as well. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Who wants a drink, garbage out of a cup that just has the outside shined up? Can you imagine? You have a dinner party or friends over, family over, you invite people over, and your utensils and your plates and everything are all, your cups are all full of garbage inside, but you shine the outside. Who's going to want to drink from that? That's what Jesus is saying. And that's our heart. Then our heart transformed leads to our outsides being transformed. He says, the blind, he says right there, blind Pharisee. This is a really harsh way of saying that they had hard hearts. They couldn't see truth, clearly, all truth. They had no spiritual discernment. It's kind of like in Luke 6:39 when he tells of the blind leading the blind into the ditch. So imagine you got a blind guy, he needs help. Another blind guy comes to help him and they both fall in a ditch. Hey, that reminds me of, again, churchianity, the modern pastors and the teachers who are blind helping the people in the pews who are blind, and they all go off the spiritual ditch. Yeah, that's a terrible thing. We don't want that to happen to them, but it keeps going. It's a terrible, terrible condition to be spiritually blind while you're shining up your outsides. It's kind of like if your car, let's look at this one. If your car had a blown engine, and all you did was wash the outside and wax it and polish it. Hey, it looks good on the outside. Let's go for a ride and go buy some food. Oh, the engine doesn't run. Maybe you should have fixed the engine before you worried about making it shiny on the outside. This is what Jesus is talking about here. We all have to be careful. We all could be Pharisee types. We have to have eyes, ears, hearts to see and hear and grasp God's word and truth, or we too will be blind. Do you have blind spots in your life? I hope I don't. I strive to not have any blind spots. If you know of some men, email me. I hope brothers and sisters that I'm close to show me my blind spots through fellowship. I learn a lot from all of them all the time. So it's the heart that has to be dealt with first. This is what the new life, the transformation is all about. Must be born from above, right? Then we work on cleaning up the rest of our life. Remember, Jesus said, out of the heart comes all the defilement. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is wicked. Who can know it, right? So it has to be made new. And then it's the foundation we build on, a new heart in Christ. Jesus said, David said, create in me a clean heart, a new spirit, depending on the translation. That's what we need. I was a wicked carnal man, worst of the worst. So was my wife, Sister Debbie. She tells people we needed to be transformed. Putting on a head covering or a tunic back then would have meant nothing. We were wicked on the inside. We needed a heart transplant, spiritual. And then we could begin to work on the outsides. What a glorious gospel. Check out the gospel at don'tperish.com. It's on every page. That is our foundation. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. All right, so it's hard to know that you could even go deeper in insulting and rebuking and calling out these men. Jesus takes it even deeper to these false men. We need to know some history about whited sepulchers. In Israel, bodies were buried in tombs called sepulchers, and they would be whitened when they were fresh and they were putting a body in. That word whiten, kaneo, that means lime. You know what lime is? It's that white powder. Farmers put it on fields for fertilizer, but it's really, really bright white. And so a tomb had white lime put on it, and the body was placed in it. Now, the reason they did this, it marked new, fresh graves so that nobody would come near it and touch it and be defiled. Because in Israel, if you were a Jew and you touched dead bodies and touched things, it defiled you, right? So that's what the whited sepulcher was all about. So when you think about that, so what does that mean? Well, you got a fresh grave. It's pure white. That's got to look really clean and bright, right? Probably was kind of pretty. And it looked a lot nicer than the other graves around it. But then what does Jesus say? Imagine that. A pure white grave, looking all clean and nice and bright. It's full of dead body. Got a dead body in it. That was the Pharisees. They were all cleaned up on the outside, biblical, wearing what God required they would wear, a tunic and a robe and tassels and beards. Yeah, that's what the men were required to wear. But they were dead inside. They had dead hearts. Whitewashed tombs they were. That whitewash also was a term used for hypocrites. You know, because you're seen as a fake. You look so good on the outside, but you're rotten on the inside. So it's good to know. Sometimes when you're studying, when you come across these terms and they seem to have some important meaning, go look at some history and look up those Greek words and you'll see those whitened sepulchers kind of give us a clue. It's about these Pharisees and their dead heart. Verse 28, Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Remember, we talked about that was their leaven, hypocrisy from Luke. Jesus warned us, told his disciples. Christ calls them out again from their issue, more harsh words. They're focused only on the outside, not the heart, not truth, not justice, not mercy, not faith, not judgment. Notice it's men that they can deceive, but they can't deceive God. Do you notice that? It says, righteous unto men. So people looked at them like, oh, there's something. Reminds me when I was 25 and I was starting to seek the things of God more, and I got close to a modern pastor, and I was a worldly carnal man back then. I wasn't born again. And we would play racquetball together. And I always thought that him and I would get closer and he would tell me more about God. Turns out he didn't even want to talk about God. Said he did that on the weekends. Yeah, can you imagine that? It really crushed me as a young person. Thought this man was going to help me, disciple me. He ended up having an affair with his secretary and getting fired. He was a wicked, false man. That's what that reminds me of. Right there is talking about you can be deceived by these men. This man used to get on the stage and cry and put up these emotional sermons, and people thought he was so holy, and he had us all deceived. I don't think he deceived me today, but back then when I wasn't born again, he deceived me. He stumbled me and sent me back into the world, and I went back into my sin, my own fault, but he did stumble me. And he deceived everyone else. Well, you know what? He will not deceive God. Amen. God sees the intent and everything. He sees the heart. He sees everything. The thoughts and the intent, Hebrews tells us. So full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's sin. We know what hypocrisy is, right? Not doing what you should do and say to do. And iniquity is sin. And we know over and over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, God hates religious hypocrisy. Just about more than anything I can think of. Maybe that equals with the taking advantage of the poor and the downtrodden, but God hates religious hypocrisy. And this was the leaven of the Pharisees, as I said many times already. So never let anyone tell you, again, I'm going to say this, that Jesus is telling you that you don't worry about the outsides, because Jesus focused a lot on the outside here with the Pharisees, because I've heard people say that over and over. No, Jesus said, don't worry about that. That's not important. It's the heart that matters. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you should do both. You should have both. You should have a godly heart, a holy heart, a heart that loves the truth, and then that heart that loves the truth should pour to the outside. You don't talk the same, you don't dress the same, you don't live the same, you don't preach the same, you don't spend your money the same, you don't associate the same, you don't spend your time the same. Do you see how that covers the inside and the outside completely? Yeah, don't ever let anybody tell you that. We are commanded how we're to dress, men and women, men in tunics, women in dresses, covering their head. But if we only dress biblical and then we live sinful, wicked, hypocritical, full of iniquity lives, we have the same problem of the Pharisees. So the two must go together. Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that you can live a sinful, worldly, fleshly pride and vanity on the outside. Oh no. Jesus said, keep them all. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, verse 30, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. All right, so this is an interesting comment that Jesus makes here. He accuses them of making the tombs for the prophets and the righteous men. All right. And this is just more, he's exposing more of their hypocrisy. And they claim that they would not have taken part in killing the prophets as their fathers did. Notice Jesus is about to use their own words about their fathers against them in the very next verse. So remember, lineage, bloodlines, very important to the Israelites. Verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Wow, that is a shot right at the heart of these Pharisees. The Israel men were very focused on and proud of and held to and tracked and watched and knew about their backgrounds, right? And of course, the Bible teaches us the background of Jesus and the lineages of many of these people. It was important. But here, by the Pharisees' own testimony, they linked themselves to their fathers who killed the prophets of old. Now, just think about that. You really admire your lineage, your family, and then someone comes along and says, oh, they were Nazis in Germany and they killed millions of Jews. Wow, does that bring you down a notch, doesn't it? Yeah, not exactly a great pedigree to keep reveling about, is it? No, Jesus was bringing them down a notch. Acts 7, 51, 52 talks more about this. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. So this is after the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus. So now their fathers killed the prophets before Jesus. Now they killed Jesus. They also were partaking, along with Paul before he was regenerated, partaking in murders of like Stephen. So this was all going on. It's a great example of sin always finding you out, even if it's just in your heart and it's not lived out yet. Jesus, knowing what's going to happen, he's God, Jesus knows what they're about to do. And he's saying, well, we're going to see in this next verse what he says. He's basically saying, you're just like your fathers. He already told us that their father was Satan in John 8. He says this in verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Yeah, Jesus puts the final touches on his harsh rebuke and calling them out, saying basically, you are indeed from your fathers, the ones that killed the prophets. You might as well live out and finish your evil work because it's going to be done. Go be as your fathers. As I said, Satan is their father. Jesus said in John 8, he already told them that. You have to remember, these men that he's talking to rejected John the Baptist. As I said, they were already killing Christians. Paul was united with some of them at the time. And so Jesus is just saying, you're already going to get ready to live out what your fathers did. Yeah, but they said, oh, we wouldn't have done that. So get that. They wouldn't have killed the prophets like their fathers did, but they're plotting to kill Jesus and other Christians. Do you see the rank hypocrisy? It reminds me of when I go out street preaching and I run into like a modern pastor that I know and I call him out. It just happened to me. I saw a modern pastor, walked up to him and said, remember me? And he said, oh, he said, yeah. And I said, when are you guys going to repent of all your sin? And he goes, oh, I think you're in sin. And I said, you've never showed me one sin. My testing that I sent you shows you about 20 of your sins, and you guys have never responded. Well, he walked away, and I walked past him again, and I said, tell Cody, your modern pastor, that I said hi. And he said, oh, are you following me and harassing me? And all I was doing was walking by him, and I kept walking. You know what he did? Right after he said, I'm harassing him, he started following me. And I had to tell him, I'm harassing you and you're following me. I was just walking by you. My point is hypocrisy. They'll say, oh, we wouldn't persecute. We wouldn't do that while they're planning to do it. These modern pastors will say, we wouldn't lie. We wouldn't hate. We wouldn't get somebody in trouble or see them harmed while in their hearts they're already plotting it, calling the police, making up lies, things like that. Verse 33, as we finish out, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? All right, so Jesus finishing up his rebuke in this area. No gentle, kind, long-suffering, patient, meek words here. Jesus is slicing up these false men. He uses some words from John the Baptist. Vipers and serpents. Remember the serpent from the garden? Vipers were a dreaded animal, lowly dreaded animal. I don't know. Some scholar would have to show me how you could get any lower calling someone a worse name in the land of Israel in that day than a snake and a viper. That is an absolute shot at the character, nature, and condition of these men. Matthew 3:7 is what John the Baptist said about them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Yeah, John didn't have tea and coffee for him. John was rebuking them because he knew their wicked hearts. And Jesus, through all of this, is painting a dreary picture of their future right there. He said it. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Why? Well, we know salvation is available to everyone. God wants none to perish, Peter says. Jesus says, whosoever will believe can come. But you know what? We know the future, we know the past. Jesus knew the future. These people had dark, wicked, prideful, hypocritical, full of iniquity hearts, and they were not about to repent. It reminds me of when God said, I know Pharaoh won't let my people go. And then God hardened his heart, and it all got worse for Pharaoh from there. So these men also, once again I'll say it, sound like the modern pastors as they live out their false doctrine, their worldliness, their carnality, and they get darker and darker and darker in their hearts, moving from the truth. So Jesus is just exposing more proof of their total wickedness. Their fathers, their physical fathers, were murderers. Their spiritual father, Satan, is a liar and a murderer. And they are now acting out in hating Christ, hating Christians, hating John the Baptist. They are now acting out as murderers. Jesus saw it, and he warned them and said, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? What a terrible, terrible warning coming from the lips of our Creator, Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let's leave it right there. We're finishing up on verse 33. We'll start up next time at verse 34, of course, and finish out Matthew 23. Hope you're enjoying this journey through Matthew. I really enjoy it. I'm glad I'm back at it. We had a large project to take care of for a couple weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, and I haven't been doing as much teaching and verse by verse, but I hope, Lord willing, to be back at it daily as we're still traveling and still street preaching. Go to don'tperish.com, look up the gospel, test yourself, look up the other verse by verse chapters to get caught up in Matthew if you're just starting to follow along. And then look up the teaching blog. Thousands of articles, audios, street preaching videos, all to encourage you along. Hey, I got to get back to Sister Debbie. It's almost time for us to call it a day. Tomorrow, we got a couple days of rain coming, and we're going to have a lot of online ministry to do. And we love that. Quiet days, working online, discipling, talking to saints. Hey, we love you all. Thanks for following along. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. Repent and obey the gospel. And may God be praised.